We are, as a church, in a season called 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting. And today is day 7 of that journey that we're on. And our scripture for today is Psalm 126. And I want to read that as we get started this morning. And then we're going to pray together before we jump into the message. Psalm 126 says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with them.'" This is a song that people of Israel sang as they went up to the Temple Mount in the time when Solomon's temple was in Jerusalem. And as they went to meet in the presence of the Lord, they were reminded that it is God that took them from barren depression economically and restored their fortunes. And so today, I want you to know that even in this time of recession and maybe even depression, economically, we can pray to the Lord. For he's our provider, he's our shield, and we can ask him to restore those fortunes, even as he did for the people of Israel. So let's go to him in prayer this morning. Father, we bless your name. You are a good and holy God, righteous above all. We worship you. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is none like you. Father, we know that everything we have comes from you. We know that you give and take away. We know that you bring us through times of poverty and times of riches. And Father, in either case, whether rich or poor, we fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. God, as we see the economic downturn globally, and especially in our own country, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would restore our fortunes, God, but that it would be for your glory. Father, forgive us for idolatry. Forgive us for idolatry that is economic in nature. Forgive us for chasing dollars more than we chase you. God, fix our eyes on you right now and bring healing to our land in every way. And just as you did for the people of Israel, God, we pray for restoration in every way, including our economy. God, we love you. We bless you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your goodness and grace and mercy and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 18 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 18. Last week, we started a series, a three-week series called 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting. And this week, we're going to look at Jesus's teaching, which is really instructions for prayer and fasting. So I'm going to ask you, wherever you are today, to go ahead and just stand in honor of the reading of God's word as we read it here together. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, all the way to verse 18. Here's what the scripture says. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, man, if you're going to listen to anybody on the subject of prayer and fasting, I think Jesus is primarily the best source that we could go to. And he gives us basic instructions here for the disciplines of prayer and fasting. So far, 7 days in, I have personally really enjoyed this season of prayer and fasting as a church. It has been a centering time for me. It is, as a person, just aligned my heart with God each day as I go to these Psalms of Ascent and I listen to what the scripture says and I pray in harmony with you over the things that we're praying about together. And by the way, if you don't have that prayer schedule, go to bayarea.church and click 21 days of prayer and you can get the schedule. You can begin praying with all of us today. But this has been just a centering time for me, and it's really mysterious how prayer and fasting it works. It's like this wonderful provision of our Father that we might have personal relationship with him and conversation. I mean, imagine that for just a second, that you and I, who live in 21st century Texas, who are going to live maybe, if we live the average age, you know, we're going to live 79 years old, 78 to be 78 years old, who live for such a short amount of time, can speak with the sovereign, eternal King of the universe in conversation. I mean, it is a mysterious, wonderful thing. And it's spiritual in nature. It's the Holy Spirit and our human spirit sort of communing together. We're abiding in Christ when we do this thing. And it literally aligns us with the purposes of God, with God himself, the person of God. But the question becomes, I think, and it was the same question that the disciples had that Jesus was answering here in Matthew chapter 6, how then should we pray and fast? And Jesus gives some basic instructions that I want us to heed this morning. So the first one is this. We see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 8, that the best kind of prayer is intensely personal. The best kind of prayer is intensely personal. So there is a place for public prayer where people gather and pray, and maybe one or two people are praying publicly. There is a place for that. And it's important for the Church of Jesus Christ and God's people all around the world. But Jesus is saying to us, the best kind of prayer is intensely personal. Look what he says in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. So that word hypocrites literally means actors. You shouldn't be like an actor. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. So he's pointing at religious Jewish types in the first century that would babble loudly on the street corners and in the synagogue so that everybody could see them. These were the kinds of people that just simply wanted to say, look, we're the most religious people here. And he's speaking against that. He's saying it's prayer. The best kind of prayer isn't done like that. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward in full. I mean, what is their reward? That someone heard them babbling on the street corner or in the synagogue. That's as good as it gets for them. But there's a different kind of prayer that is intensely personal that comes with great reward. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So here's what we learn. Personal prayer is not to impress other people. Personal prayer is to align your soul, your heart, your humanity is to align you with God, to abide in Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of that is done in secret. It's between you and God. This is the best kind of prayer. And Jesus will say twice here, it comes with reward, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And we'll talk more about that reward in just a moment. So get this, the best kind of prayer is intensely personal. And then Jesus answers the question. how then should you pray? So we know we get in secret, we get in our prayer closet, in our room alone, behind closed doors, and we pray, but how do we pray? And Jesus gives what I'm gonna call, many people call it the Lord's Prayer. I really believe a better name for it would be the disciples' prayer, because he's giving the disciples of Jesus through the generations really a model for how to pray. And this is the way a disciple of Jesus prays. Verse 9, it says, pray then like this. And you know this prayer, many of you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the way that a disciple prays. Now, ironically, it's interesting that the church has sort of taken this prayer generally throughout the years. The church has sort of taken this prayer and made it sort of a rote memory thing. And in fact, in our culture, in the United States of America, we've made this prayer a good luck charm. It becomes like the prayer that you pray in the synagogue or on the street corner, sort of babbling, that people memorize it and they know it and they say it over and over again, sort of for good luck. I remember as a teenager, we had a kind of a tradition before every soccer game that we played. We said the Lord's Prayer, and I mean, if people would gather up, Christian and non-Christian alike, and everybody would be, you know, Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was just roll so fast, and it was like a good luck charm. And then immediately following that, we said an African war chant. I mean, the two things don't add up at all. And sort of people take the Lord's Prayer and make it this good luck charm, but that is not what it is at all. Jesus says this is the way a disciple of Jesus prays. Now let's look at it for just a moment. It's not just the memory of it. It's not just saying it in 30 seconds, but it's really digesting how we pray. So our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Now, honestly, this prayer begins with worship. And the first word, I love it, especially on a day like today. This is our Father. It's not my Father. It's not your Father. It's our Father. This is a collective we. He is our Father, the people of God who come to him through Jesus. Our Father. Now, the second word, Father, is also huge because we're not saying Baruch Hashem, bless the name. We're not saying sovereign King of the universe. Now, as a disciple of Jesus, we're very personal. Our Father. This Father is a perfect Father, and we get to call him this endearing term, Father, that this God, the sovereign King of the universe. Our Father in heaven shows us his place of authority, his place of holiness, that he's above all of these things that we're going through. So we come this way in worship, and we say, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. This is simply to teach us, again, in worship, that as we pray, that God is holy, that he is our Father, and we pray to him, he's in heaven in this place of authority and holiness, and we are not holy. We are not God, and we cry out to him in prayer, but we recognize that his holiness is far superior to any act of holiness that we could ever do or ever hope for except by being made righteous through his son, Jesus. And so we begin in worship. And honestly, church, this 21 days of prayer and fasting where we're getting in a rhythm of praying every day and going in our prayer closet, my hope is that you will extend beyond the 21 days, that this will become a primary spiritual discipline in your life. And when you get there to day 22, and we're not giving you a scripture to read, this is how you pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, and you just worship him. Worship him for his holiness. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done. So here, as we pray, we've worshiped him. Now we're saying, hey, we are going to, as your disciples, we're going to align with your purposes. Now, in a season like this, where we're facing sort of a global pandemic, where we're wondering if we're gonna get sick or not, where we're praying for friends that are sick, we're wondering how the economy's gonna be after the fact, we're thinking about all these things, and there's so much uncertainty. There's a temptation every day, but especially these days, to really focus on our own purposes. But a disciple of Jesus always focuses on the purposes of God. So in the context of coronavirus and pandemic and economy downturn, God has purposes here that are bigger and broader than everything that we can say, see. And so we pray this way, like, Lord, in the midst of this, your kingdom come. Because it's about his kingdom. It's not about our generation. It's not about me. It's not about our 401ks. It's not about the economy of the America. It's not about a global pandemic, except for how God uses all of it to accomplish his purposes. And this purpose is clear, that everyone would know him, that we would have life and have it abundantly. And so we pray the purposes of God in the world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Things that are happening on the earth are a mirror of things that are happening in heaven when it comes to the spiritual things, when it comes to the purposes of God. And so we're just praying, oh God, your kingdom come, your will be done. I lay my purposes and my plans down and I align with yours. And this is an important step that we need to take every day as a disciple of Jesus. Even on a normal day when you're not facing a pandemic and your schedule makes sense and you know what you're going to do, you need to lay that down the very beginning of the day and say, God, would you use me in a way that your kingdom would come in my life? Your will would be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, you're saying you can have me for your purposes. We're aligning with him that way. And then it says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And so a lot of times, unless we're in a moment like we're in, we think that bread somehow, that our provision of basic needs somehow are unlimited and certain. And we know for a fact that everything that we have comes from God. And so we pray to him, like, for this day, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Like, give us what we need for me, for my family, for this day, enough provision. And then tomorrow, we'll worry about tomorrow, but provide for us this day. And we trust God this day. Look, this is a better way than hoarding toilet paper for the next 2 years. This is a better way to ask God to provide because he's over all of it. When you trust him with that kind of dependency, he will meet your needs, your greater needs, the greatest needs that you have that you maybe even don't recognize. When we say daily bread, man, in the first century culture where Jesus lived, the first century Palestine, we're talking about the greatest necessity of life was bread. Bread is life. In fact, Jesus would call himself the bread of life. It was the staple, the thing that people needed. When there was plenty of bread, the land was in plenty. The people were in material possession. When there was no bread, there was no life. And so we're praying, God, today, give us this day our daily bread. We pray this way, forgive us our sins or our debts as we also forgive those who sin against us. Look, every day, fall on your face before God as a disciple of Jesus and practice the discipline of listing your sins and asking God to forgive them. Yes, when you came to Christ, he forgave your sins, past, present, and future. But the Bible clearly teaches us that daily we need to come to God in dependence, admitting our sin, bringing it before his holy name, and asking him to bring the full work of Christ on the cross, his blood shed for us, to forgive us our sins. This keeps us dependent. It keeps us humble. It keeps us connected and abiding with him. And disciples of Jesus must seek forgiveness daily. And we also must have the power that only comes from God to forgive others who sin against us. And so daily, we have to bring before God those people who have sinned against us, wounded us, in whatever way. bringing them to God. Oh God, help me to forgive so-and-so. Lord, I forgive them in Jesus' name in the same way that you have forgiven me. He calls us as his disciples to forgive others as we have been forgiven. That's not easy sometimes. In fact, it's very difficult in many ways. But it is the same love of Jesus poured out for us on the cross that forgives us, that allows us to forgive others. And so this is the way a disciple of Jesus prays. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Worship. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, aligning with his purposes. Forgive us our debts. Give us this day our daily bread, aligning with him for provision and being dependent on him for provision. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us, or as we have also forgiven our debtors. It's seeking God for that basic need of forgiveness, humbling yourself before him enough to forgive others who have sinned against you. It's your request for restoration and fellowship with God on a daily basis. And then it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A great translation here of the Greek or the Aramaic would be, but don't abandon us to temptation. Don't abandon us to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or some translations would say, deliver us from the evil one. And so we're asking God to be with us. Don't abandon us to temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, the one who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Last night on a Facebook Live session, a brother from Syria asked me the question, where does this pandemic come from? Is it from God or is it from man? I said, that's a really good question. Here's what I think. It's a product of Genesis chapter 3, where sin entered the world and everything broke, and we're seeing pandemics. This isn't the first one in the history of the world, by the way, but we're seeing it in our lifetime because of the effects of the brokenness of sin in the world. And the enemy, the evil one, will use that brokenness for his purposes, which is to kill, steal, and destroy. But God is sovereign over all of it, and he will be a good shepherd to us through it and will use it that we may have life and have it abundantly. This suffering, this difficulty that you're going through will, in your relationship with God, if you turn to him, it will bring you closer to him and you will have a greater life in him, a more abundant life in him because of how he walks with you through this. We're asking him not to abandon us to temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41 says, watch and pray. This is Jesus talking. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I mean, you and I both know that we can be full of the Holy Spirit, but we're still walking around with flesh, with human skin. And that skin, that flesh is weak, and our weapon against that weakness comes in prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Look, you're not going through any temptation, according to the scripture, that isn't common to humanity in every generation. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will always provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Here is Paul telling to the Corinthian church, the disciples at Corinth, look, you can pray, deliver us from the evil one. He is going to give you a way out. You can pray, don't abandon us to temptation. This temptation, he will lead you through if you will turn to him. John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus was praying for all the disciples that would come after him. And he said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus's prayer was not that we would be delivered out of the world from this pandemic in the moment, but in the middle of it, in our lifetime on this planet, that we would be guarded against the evil one, that the Lord would keep us, our Father would keep us from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. So we can pray this way that Jesus teaches us to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we can trust that the Lord will lead us in those ways. But we need to pray this way daily. And this is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Look at it this way. You can pray this way now. You could pray for hours praying this way as your model prayer for a disciple of Jesus. This is the best kind of prayer. It's intensely personal. It's secret before the Father, and it's praying the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Now we come to the issue of fasting, which is more foreign, obviously, and honestly, in evangelical churches, especially in the West. Jesus speaks to fasting in chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. He says this, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, that is the second time in this passage related to prayer and fasting we've seen this phrase, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's repetition, and we need to listen. So what does this mean? Well, the best kind of fasting is intensely personal. Again, it's not for other people. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the actors. So it's interesting enough that in this time frame, historically, the Pharisees of the first century fasted on every Monday and Thursday. So they would refrain from food but not water. And the ones that wanted to appear most religious, they would do things like grow the corners of their hair longer or have tassels that the Torah commanded that they needed to have, but they would be very long compared to normal. And when they would pray aloud in the synagogues and on the street corner. And when they would fast, they would look gloomy and tired, and they would tell everyone, I'm fasting. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be like an actor who's fasting for everybody else, because that's as much reward as they will ever get. But first, personal fasting and personal prayer, it is not to impress others, but to align and abide with the Father. So the best kind of fasting is intensely personal. It is intensely personal. It's also, I think, interesting that Jesus' disciples, the original disciples, did not practice this tradition of fasting on Monday and Thursday like the Pharisees. If you look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, it says, then the disciples of John, meaning John the Baptist, came to him, Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? What they're asking about is that traditional fast on Monday and Thursday. Look, the Pharisees fast this way. We're disciples of John the Baptist, a rabbi with authority that everybody knows in this day, and we fast. Jesus, why don't your disciples fast with us on Monday and Thursday? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So the idea was clear in Jesus' teaching. Look, while I'm here, the bride, the church, the disciples of Jesus, and the bridegroom, Jesus himself, while we're together, we don't have to do that, because this is a time, a unique time of joy. But after the fact, when I am crucified and rise again and ascend to heaven, I go to the Father, then the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And we are in those days, when there is a time for prayer and fasting. And so this kind of fasting is not for other people, but it's for you and for me and for God. It's intensely personal. And maybe what you need to hear mostly today is this, that personal prayer and fasting comes with reward from the Father. It comes with reward from the Father. So you're thinking to yourself, you have to be thinking to yourself, what kind of reward is he talking about? He says to us, when he's talking about prayer, he says to us in verse 6, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when he's talking about fasting, he says in verse 8, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what is this reward that comes with secret prayer and fasting, with intensely personal prayer and fasting? And I want to tell you, it is the greatest reward you could ever have. It's the greatest reward you could ever have. And it does not matter your circumstances, whether you have money or you have poverty, whether you have riches or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're healthy or you're sick. This kind of reward transcends all of that. It's the best kind of reward you could ever have. And what is it? Well, really, I see it as threefold. First, this reward is intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. There's a Hebrew word, it is yada. Yada means to know, like a man would know his wife. It is to know intimately. And this is the kind of relationship we gain with God when we pray and fast. And this is the reward of prayer and fasting, relationship with the Father. Now, don't underestimate that. Don't underestimate yada-ing God. He already knows you, but for you to know God, to know his face, to know his purposes, to know his heart, to know his character and his nature, to know who he is, answers all the hard questions in a pandemic. Answers all the hard questions on a normal day of life. Answers the questions on the mountaintop, where did this joy come from? And in the valley of the shadow of death, how am I going to get through? It answers all the hard questions because you know God intimately. And let me just say the inverse is true. If you never pray and you never fast, you will not know God. You will not know God, people. And we are a prayerless people. We are a prayerless nation. And because of it, we know things about God, but we do not yada God. We do not know him the ways that we should know him. And this kind of intense personal prayer and fasting that should be happening, not just in a 21 days of prayer and fasting emphasis from your local church, but should be a part of your spiritual discipline, that you go in your closet daily and you pray, that you fast regularly, you push away from the table and you say, I need God more than I need street tacos or whatever it is that you love to eat. This is huge, and it's what we're missing, Christians in America. Personal prayer and fasting comes with the reward of knowing God intimately. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I mean, how do you know the voice of the Good Shepherd? You know his voice by listening to him over and over and over and over again on a daily basis, getting alone with him in secret, opening your word, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you, listening to him as he speaks, crying out to him, you're holy, Father. I worship you. Crying out to him in prayer and listening to him as you claim dependence on him for provision, as you align with his purposes, as you seek him humbly for forgiveness and the ability to forgive other people. This is the kind of intimacy we need with God. And just because you say you go to church doesn't mean you have it. You find this reward, this yada-ing God, this knowing God, you find it in secret prayer and fasting. So intimacy is a part of that reward. But there's a second piece of this reward that comes from personal prayer and fasting, and that is this. It's just wisdom. It's wisdom that comes from God. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Now, here's what I want to say to you in secret. When you go to God in prayer and fasting, you open your word daily and regularly, and you depend on these words to guide you in life. It is Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit who is discipling you. He's changing you in the inward being. He's giving you truth in the inward being. He's teaching you wisdom in your secret places, in your secret heart. And it's that wisdom that comes from God that pours out of you into the culture, onto your family, into your marriage relationship, into your neighborhood. This wisdom comes from the secret prayer and fasting. It's the reward. When you look at people and you think to yourself, you know, why do they seem to have so much wisdom that comes from God? I promise you, it's because they have a prayer life seeking God daily. And so this is part of the reward. Personal prayer and fasting comes from with reward from the Father. And the first part of that is intimacy, knowing him. The second part of that is wisdom, the kind of wisdom that only comes from God. And then there's a third part of this reward that is so big. And I'm just going to call it fruit. And what does that mean? John answers that question in John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. It says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So if you know God and you have wisdom from God, you're spending time in his word, in a secret place, in prayer, and you're fasting, aligning with him, praying with him daily, listening to his voice, what's going to come from that intimacy and that wisdom that comes from God is that you're going to bear fruit in your life. And because you're connected to the Jesus tree, so to speak, you're going to bear Jesus fruit. See, from your life will come things that push forward the purposes of God, that expand the kingdom of God, that bring to glory to the name of God in the lives of other people. And so that I imagine it doesn't matter what your job is or what your role in life is or any of those kinds of things. We're talking about the fruit that doesn't necessarily come from an engineer or a pastor or a teacher. I mean, all those are mechanisms from being a mom or a dad. We're not talking about those roles. We're talking about the kind of fruit, no matter whether you are a mom or dad or a police officer, teacher, engineer, pastor, whatever you are, we're talking about the kind of fruit that comes from being a disciple of Jesus who prays and is rewarded in secret with intimacy and wisdom. And now you bear fruit. And what does that fruit look like? It looks a lot like other people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It looks a lot like the purposes of God being expanded in the circles of people closest to you, your marriage, your family, your neighborhood, the people in your workplace. You will see, if you spend time with God like this, you will see fruit that comes from your life, and it could be more than that. He will give you things to write or things to say, ways to encourage other people because you have wisdom that comes from you and because you know from God and because you know him intimately, you'll express his character and nature to other people. You'll have sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and so you'll actually lean into the things that God is asking you to do on the course of a normal day that you might not hear otherwise. This is the reward for a life of prayer and fasting in secret. So we follow Jesus' instruction that we get alone in the secret place and we regularly, daily, consistently pray, not like the hypocrites, and we fast, not like the actors, not for other people, but because we're pursuing God. And because of that, we become intimate with him. We know him. We get wisdom that comes from him, and we bear fruit in alignment with his purposes that we're working out the things of the kingdom of God. And let me just say this, every one of you who's a follower of Jesus Christ can have this depth of relationship with him and bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples, but you will not do it unless you follow Jesus' instructions on prayer and fasting, because it's that time with God that yields the reward. So let me encourage you in this way. Many of you need to engage with us in 21 days of prayer and fasting. You can go to bayarea.church right now and you can click on 21 days and you can get the prayer guide and just pick up right where we are in day 7. You'll read Psalm 126, you'll get alone in your closet, you'll meditate on the scripture, you'll pray. And join us in that. Let's do it regularly for 21 days, making it a habit so that once day 22 comes, you can go right to this disciples' prayer and begin praying this way every day, that you might know God, that you might have wisdom from God, that you might bear fruit and so prove to be his disciple. Also, let me say this. There are those of you that out there sitting at home right now or watching on your phone or you're at work and you just took a break and you pulled this up and God ordained that, that you're watching this in this moment. He ordained that sovereignly that you would hear this, that whatever your fear level is like right now, whatever your anxiety is like, whatever you're feeling and experiencing right now, here's what he wants you to know, that God wants you to know he loves you, and he is pursuing you, and he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to save us from our sins. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God, but he sent his son to be a sacrifice, and Jesus shed his blood on the cross, and he was put in an empty tomb, and he rose again 3 days later, being victorious over the penalty of sin, which is death. Now he's ascended to heaven. In the meantime, he's our good shepherd. He's the one that leads us through great pandemics. We have a bigger problem than coronavirus, and that is sin. He's the one that forgives us of sin and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. He gives us eternal life with him. Though our bodies may die, our souls live with him forever. And there's way more to this life beyond what you and I can see. And I just simply want to invite you to salvation, to know God. And the way that you do that is you humble yourself and you pray and you say to God, Lord, I confess my sin to you. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't save myself from sin. Forgive me. Lord Jesus, I know that you died on a cross to save me from my sins. I know that you rose again 3 days later. I believe that you did what you said you did. And now I ask you to forgive me and clean me up from the inside out and make me new. Make me like one of your kids. When you pray that way, the scripture clearly teaches that in a moment, when you cry out to God through his son, Jesus, for salvation, you are saved. Your eternal destiny is changed. And you need that, and I need that more than anything else in life. And so if you're there today, and you've confessed Christ as your Savior and Lord for the forgiveness of sins for the first time, we want to follow up with you. And you can go to bayarea.church/ipray and just write in there, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord today. bayarea.church/ipray. Church, let's be a church that prays and fasts and knows God intimately, has wisdom from God, and lives in a way that bears fruit because of our life lived in secret in relationship to our God. I love you much. Let me pray for you now. Oh God, we bless your name. We come before you humbly, knowing that we need you more than anything else. God, help us desire you so much that we're willing to go find a place alone every day and get before you. Make us dependent on you. Show us that kind of mercy that we would know we're dependent on you. God, would you align us with your purposes? Would you allow us to crave being in your presence? God, would you give us this day our daily bread? Father, would you help us to forgive and God, would you forgive us our sins? Lord, we love you. We're grateful. Grateful for this moment. Grateful for this time we have to stop and focus on you. Holy Spirit, would you work in the hearts and minds of people? Open their ears to everything that has been taught from your word today. Change lives this morning. Draw people to salvation. God, help us to know you intimately, God. And in that way, be people walking the earth full of wisdom and bearing fruit as any disciple of yours would. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.